Thank you, Ross. Thank you, team. You guys are awesome. I started off that whole set really nervous. And right when you started playing 1,000, whatever that song is, man, it just calmed me down. So that's cool. When the Bible says he chose the foolish things to confound the wise, you're going to experience that this morning. Because God has made me a goofy, wonderful person, and you're going to see how he can just speak through that person and give you something this morning. So before we get into this, let's pray. Lord God, I love you, and I thank you so much for giving me this opportunity. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit speak through this vessel and just push me to the sides that you alone have the glory and the power and the honor. Lord God, I love you, and I'm just here to do what you've asked me to do. And just thank you for this church. Thank you for the people in this church and the people that are stepping up to work. And just so wonderful, Father God, to be a part of this body of believers. I just ask that you bless us this morning. Help us learn by Holy Spirit as we get into Romans. Love you so very much. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, good morning. If you don't know who I am, I'm Corey Gourlay. And I have a wonderful wife. She's sitting over here with a good group of my family. There is one person that is not here today that I wish was here, but I know she's praying for me. She's my prayer warrior. Anytime I have something going on or I need some help, she's praying. And she has to be at her own church this morning, but she is my Grandma Virginia, and I am very grateful for her. And the reason I bring that up is because I want to first talk about, before we even get into the word, that we're all together in this. There's people praying for you that you don't know are praying for you. There are people taking time out of their day and their work week to love you, and you don't know their names. I know Will just isn't sitting at home twiddling his thumbs, playing games with his kids. I know he's praying for this church and every person in it. And I know our elders are doing the same, and they're teaching us to get in the battle and get in the fight and do the same thing. And just wanted to let you know that everybody has a Grandma Virginia. You know, we got people behind us that want to see us succeed and want to see this place grow. Whether that means in our hearts and lives where it matters the most or it means numbers, however God wants to grow, we want to grow. And I just wanted to start out with that this morning. All right, before we start today, we're going to play a little video. I thought I'd keep the youth interested, at least in the beginning of this message. Where we're going to get our video this morning is
now called... You can see how chapters 1 through 8 are one long flow of thought here. But it raises some other questions.
Go ahead.
If all of this was God's purpose, what is the current status then of Paul's fellow Israelites who don't acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah? How does this story fulfill God's promises to them? Well, Paul begins in chapter 9 with his own anguish over fellow Israelites who don't think Jesus is their Messiah. And it leads him to reflect on Israel in the past from the Old Testament story. And he reminds us that simply being an ethnic Israelite, a physical descendant of Abraham, never made one automatically a faithful member of the covenant family. Paul shows us how God has always selected a subset from Abraham's family to carry on the line of promise. And his point is that now that line of promise is carried on by those who follow Jesus. He reminds us that for a long time, people inside and outside Abraham's family have rejected God's will. He reminds us of the story of Israel and the golden calf and of Pharaoh's rebellion. He shows us how God was able to orchestrate events so that people's rejection of him actually accomplished his redemptive purposes. And so in chapter 10, Paul turns his focus to Israel in the present. The reason many Israelites reject Jesus is because they're basing their covenant relationship with God on their performance of the commands in the Torah. And so sadly, they don't recognize what God has done through Jesus to create a new covenant family on the basis of faith. And so Paul asks in chapter 11, what is Israel's future? Has God written off his people? No, he says. There are tons of Jewish people, including himself, who do recognize Jesus as their Messiah, but there are also a lot who don't. But God has been able to use their rejection for his own purposes. It's caused the gospel to spread even quicker and farther into the Gentile world, making the family of Abraham even larger and more multi-ethnic. Paul describes God's covenant family as a big olive tree, and the rejectors of Jesus have been broken off, so to speak, and these Gentiles are like wild branches that have been grafted into the family tree. However, Paul says, one day Jesus will be acknowledged by his own people. He doesn't offer any details about how. Paul simply trusts God's character and promise that he won't give up on his covenant people, which transitions into the final section of the book, chapters 12 through 16. But remember the big picture. Because of their faith in Jesus, Jews and Gentiles are now together, Abraham's family, that new humanity that's being transformed by God's Spirit. And so, this is how God's fulfilling his ancient promises. Therefore, the only reasonable response is for these Jews and non-Jewish Christians to be unified as the church. In chapters 12 to 13, he shows that this unity will come from a commitment to love and forgive each other. Love will look like everybody using their diverse gifts and talents to serve one another in the church. And it will also mean humility and forgiveness. When these different ethnic groups and cultures come together in Jesus, conflict is inevitable, and it can only be overcome through the hard work of forgiveness and reconciliation. This is how they will show the greatest of Christian virtues, love, which fulfills the Torah's greatest commands to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. In chapters 14 and 15, he focuses specifically on the issues that are creating ethnic divisions in the Roman church. These are disputes about the Jewish food laws and the Sabbath. And Paul says these practices don't define who's in or out of Jesus' family. And if people differ over these culturally important but non-essential issues, they need to learn how to respect each other's differences. And it's in this way that love will heal and unify Jesus' family. Paul closes the letter by first commending Phoebe, who's a key leader in the church of Kenchre. She had the honor of carrying and perhaps even reading this letter aloud to the Roman churches for the first time. Paul then concludes by greeting all the people that he hasn't seen for a long time, and that's the end. Whoa. You can see better now how all the pieces of this letter fit together and show what a profound masterpiece it truly is. That's what the letter to the Romans is all about.
So what we saw was just from the Bible Project. Okay, and that's, you guys can go on there to BibleProject.com and get on there, and you can go through every book of the Bible that way and get an overview. It's really helpful with our Bible studies at home. We use it to run down a book before we get into it. And this morning, we're going to be in Romans 13, 8 through 10. Okay. So let's start. Romans 13, 8 through 10. I do not have a PowerPoint this morning. I'm sorry. You guys are going to have to use your Bibles today. All right. So 8 through 10, I'm going to read it. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Okay? So let's start there. Owe no one anything. So anything. Is that money? Is that time? Owe no one anything. What is Paul speaking about there? And he's saying this to get people ready for the next thing, right? So don't owe anything. Don't be in debt, right? Don't cause yourself to be in debt to somebody, right? Whether it's emotionally being in debt to someone, whether it's financially being in debt to somebody. There's a great thing that Dave Ramsey does about being financially free, right? It's called Financial Peace University. If you ever have a chance to go through that class, do it. It's helped me and my wife tremendously. And I think tremendously with our marriage, not only, you know, with our finances. So let's look at a practical application. You can live debt-free, like Dave Ramsey says. You can. It's hard. It's hard to get there. And the thought that comes to my mind is I had to get debt-free before I got married because that was one of my wife's stipulations. I could not propose to her until I was debt-free, right? And she made that very clear. I didn't even try before because I know she's stern on what she wants. And I had to be debt-free completely before I married this woman, right? And so that's a practical application of owing nobody anything, right? She didn't want us going into our marriage with me owing anything else, any credit cards, any student debt, anything else that could muddy the waters for us having a great starting point to what we want to do or what we wanted to do with our lives. So I think that's what Paul is trying to set up here, is he's saying, don't owe anything. Make sure the waters are clear so that when it comes time to love, you can love freely. You don't have to love with this, oh man, you know, they gave me $50 last week. You know, I'm going to give them $50 next week, but I don't have it right now. You don't have that there, right? You can just love them because you've been told to love, or it's just coming out of who you are. Okay. So it tells us that there's all kinds of debts in this first verse. But what does it tell us, the one debt that it tells us not to ever get out of? Some of you know. There we go. Steve, thank you, brother. Loving each other. That's the only debt we're not supposed to get out of. Man, is that hard? I've been studying this for 2 weeks now, and loving people is difficult, especially in your workplace, right? Or at home, right? You can have the worst day and come home and expect, okay, I'm going to get rest and peace. No, your child wants to stay up for the rest of the night and tear the curtains down off the wall. And so it's hard to stay in this debt of love, but that's what Paul's asking us to do. So verse 8, right, and verse 9, other kinds of debts, we talked about that, free to love, because it takes care of all these other debts we just mentioned, right? If we love somebody, if we care for someone, we're not going to care if they owe us $50. We're not going to care if it's, you know, you missed my birthday. It's not going to care. We're not going to care because we love them. And we want them. We want the best for them. Love is the fulfillment of the law. They're in 9b and 10. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment there are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Love others like you want to be loved. We hear that all the time, right? That's like one of the big pillars in church, you know, the golden rule. Love others, or treat others the way you want to be treated. This is, you know, we hear it over and over again since we were in Sunday school till today. Now I'm going to get into what I think God is telling me for this church for this week. So I'm going to read Romans 13, 11 through 14. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to make own provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. What's the first thing he says? Wake up, right? Wake up. You know the time. Wake up. And he's saying this, I think this was written in 56, right? The year 56, okay? So he's saying this all the way back then, wake up, right? It was less than 50 years that Jesus had died on a cross and been buried and raised and taken to heaven, right? Less than that. And Paul is telling them, wake up. And I think that's where church, not necessarily our church, but church in general, is at. We need to wake up, church. All churches, Heights, Canyon Bible, here at the Ridge, we need to wake up. And I would have loved if God would have said, hey, Corey, just stay on the love part. And we'll talk about love this morning, and then we'll gloss over these last few verses, and then we can all go home. But he didn't. He said, gloss over the first few verses, and let's talk about waking up and doing something, getting involved, and being the church that we need to be. Because we're doing a bad job. And I know none of us wants to come into a place and be like, oh, awesome, you know, it's your first time preaching. We're never going to let you up there again. But anyway, it's our job to teach this world about God. And what's the biggest thing about God that we can give them? Is love. That is the biggest thing we can give him. What did he do for us, church? He came here and was alive on this world for 33 years. Towards the end of that 33 years, he grabbed 12 people that were really close buddies of his. They got a big group of people of about 120, and he started making waves. He started changing lives, and he made things different completely. And we talk about it every time we come in here at church on Sunday morning. God is good. God is great. God is amazing. And we believe it. We truly believe it. I believe it. When I leave these doors, my mouth seems to shut. It's true. I'm being honest and transparent with you. When I walk through the doors of my work, I'm an old military guy. My old military mask comes on. And I become one of the guys, right? Very rarely do I mention Jesus Christ in most of my dealings with my veterans that I work with. Now, there are times when God goes, hey, dummy, this is a really good point right here with this person to talk about me. And then I'll wake up out of my lethargy and go, hey, Jesus loves you. And this is why, right? So, almost 2,000 years ago, Paul writes this message, wake up. How much closer now are we to Jesus coming back? 2,000 years ago, Paul is saying, wake up, Jesus is coming. And we're sitting here now, close to 2,000 years from that point. How much closer is he to being here? How much more do people need to hear that God loves them? There's a plan for them, and you just need to come. We'll talk about it. Let's talk about it. And if you don't know what I'm talking about this morning, come and talk to me. I would love to introduce you to God. I'd love to introduce you to my Jesus. Sorry when my voice breaks. You know those, we'll take a little sidetrack here. You know those things that Will puts up on the board? And we got that first one, and it's like exhorter and ruler and servant and prophet. Almost never is mine mentioned. Mine's on the bottom. And mine is mercy. I'm a mercy. I get bloody and I get dirty and I lead with my heart. And so when you hear my voice breaking, that's just what's happening. It is God's putting something on my heart that I believe you need to hear, and my voice will break, or my heart will start feeling something. So there's a little explanation of what's going on in me. So verse 12. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Right? So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. How do we cast off darkness? Thanks, Paul, for telling us. How do we do it? And I tell you, this week, the enemy didn't want me to stand up here. I got so nervous. I got really scared. And I know scared isn't a God thing, but I got scared. I've had people praying for me like crazy. And on top of that, the enemy's bringing up things like, hey, you can't get up there and speak, you know. What about this? Or how about you the way you treated this person? And all this attack, right?
That was the devil.
Right? That is the devil. Right? How do we cast off that junk and put on the armor of light? How do we get there? There we go. Man, I love you, Blaze. So love and faith and trust, right? We stop and we pray and we tell the enemy, God has forgiven me of that. I am no longer that person. And you have no right bringing it up. Get behind me, Satan. There you are. I kick the devil to the door. And then you say, God, I'm all yours. Whatever you want to do, you can use me. You can have me. You can take this body. For today, hopefully the Holy Spirit is taking this body and saying something here today that's going to change our lives before we leave these doors, or even during the week sometime, reminding us of something that we've heard. Somebody grab those lights for me, please. And then it says, after we take off this darkness, right? After we kick this darkness to the curb, it tells us to do what? Put on the
armor
of light, right? Why? That's a weird image, okay? So let's go back in history. You got an army of these men in armor marching, right? And what do their uniforms look like? If they're a good army, their uniforms are nice, right? Pressed. They're shiny, right? Because in the Bible, God tells the people that are going into battle, oil up your shields, right? Make those things nice. Take care of your stuff, right? So this morning, go ahead. This morning, that's what God is wanting us to do. And the reason, the physical reason, God had the army dress up and oil their shields is, when you're coming against an army that is taken care of and well ready, this is what you see. Mm-hmm. Right?
Protection.
You, yeah, right? Okay, so I don't know if I can get it over there. There we go. All right? Okay, we're good. So when that army's marching at you, you can't see. You get disoriented, right? And that's what the Lord is telling us today, is get rid of the darkness. That stuff's mucking up your uniform. And put on the armor of light. It's time to get in the battle. It's time to get into the fight. It's time to do the thing that I've been asking you to do. And how do we, and that light isn't anything physical that we're doing to anybody, right? What do you think that light was, Blaze?
Love.
We touch people before we ever get to them. We make an impact in people's lives before we ever say a word. Because of how we love and how God comes out of who we are. God didn't tell us, get up in the morning and start doing push-ups. God didn't tell us, get up in the morning and start running a marathon. God didn't tell us to work on these physical bodies so that we can get in there and get in a fight. God told us, remember what I did for you. And then in that remembering, go out and tell people about me. Go out and love on people. Go out and help homeless people. Go and help those veterans at your work. Because they're lost. They're into drugs. They're homeless. They got mental issues. Right? Go help. Now how do you help, Corey? You love them. And in loving them, they give you the opportunity to speak into their lives. Man, what is so different about you? Why are you treating me like this? Open door! Let's tell you why. Right? Let's share why. We don't have to be afraid, church. Even though I was this week, we don't have to be afraid. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 9. This goes along with verse 13. Uh-oh. Am I running out of time? Is that my time? Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 9. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace, security, and sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains from a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We're not destined for wrath, but salvation through Jesus Christ. And how many of us are out there, I'm pointing the fingers at me too, how many of us are out there grabbing people and saying, come on, this way to safety. Come on, this is the way to get safe, right? How many of us are grabbing people by the hand and saying, hey, follow me. I know where it's safe. Me included, not doing it very well. And I think that's why God wants me to preach this. It's because he spoke to me a lot this week about doing this. And I'm practicing it. Is it perfect? No. Nobody has come to the Lord this week because I have said, hey, this is what's going on in my life and this is how to get saved. Have I shared? Yes, I have shared. But I'm pointing the way. However weak or however fumbling or stumbling that I've been doing it, I've been doing it. And what does God see when he tells you to do something and you start to do it a little bit, but you're not sure how? It's obedience. You think he's going, man, shape up.
Or ship out.
Is he saying that or is he saying, man, I am so glad you took that step. I'm so glad you're trying. I'm proud of you, son. I'm proud of you, daughter. That's my dad. That's my God. So proud of you. Taking those baby steps, I'm so proud of you. Verse 14. He finally gets a little practical with us. Kind of tells us about what those works of darkness are and for us to stay away. Verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. No provision for the flesh. When I hear the word provision, I don't know, I think of like the Old West and the wagon with the biscuits and the coffee and the, you know, that's what I think of provisions, right? What is Paul trying to say here? Make no provision for the flesh. He's saying, don't let anything get in your way. Don't let anything trip you up from following him. Don't let anything move you to a place to where you can't hear God. Stay away from it. Don't go there. Make no provision. We're going to read something else here right there for that. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. I thought I marked it. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt and through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So what is he telling us there? Paul told us, make no provision, right? And now this is telling us, get ready. Prepare yourself. Put on that armor of light. You are in a battle. What is most of that armor for? Heard it. You said it. Thank you, Trudy. Protection. Most of that armor is for protection. He gives us one weapon, which is the Word of God, right? Most of all that other armor is protection. And he wants us to put it on. I used to pray in the mornings. I used to pray, God, I put on my helmet of salvation this morning. I, you know, protect my mind. I used to go through that. Have I gotten away from it? Yes. The days that I would put on the armor, guess what? Were really better. And the days that I haven't, man, my mind's not clear. My heart is drawn in different directions. If we dress ourselves with what God has given us, we're able to stand and stand firm, like he says in his word. We're able to love. We're able to be there in the moment when he asks us to do something and do it. We're ready. So, he was saying, This is the way you change, right? This is the way you put things on. And in that, he said, change the way you think. So it's our job to change the way we think about what's going on. It's our job to change the way we think about how we're responding to our society. It's our job to change the way we think. Did you say we needed to change our hearts in that? That's not our job. Whose job is changing hearts? God's job. He asked us to change our minds, right? And how did he ask us to change our minds? Through the Word and by the Spirit of God. Through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's how we change our minds. If we bathe ourselves in that every day, guess what's changing? Our hearts. And once God has our hearts, he's got everything. There's a quote somebody said that we still haven't seen to this day somebody completely given over to God. And if the quote's true or not, I don't really know. The only one I know completely sold out to God was Jesus, and he changed the world completely. I want to be that guy. I can't be Jesus, but I want to be as close to him as I can be. Be so in love with him as I can be. So desperate for him that I can be. Hopefully the microphone doesn't get messed up with tears. That's my heart. Is I want to be so close to him that I make the world jealous. What do you got, Corey? What is it you have, Corey? What is it you have, Josh? And then take that opportunity and share. I'm so in love. Oh, you meet somebody new? I've known this person for a good 30 years. Oh, man, you must be in a good marriage. It's not my marriage, although that's amazing. It's my Jesus. I am so in love with God. Let me tell you about it. There's a few questions I ask when I'm getting close to being done. Yeah, I didn't do too bad. A few questions in anything I do, any teaching I do, any time I get up to speak. And these questions can be answered today, can be answered in your heart, can be answered in your week. First question is, what do we do with what we've heard today? What do we do with what we've heard? Thank you for getting up there and sharing, Corey. But what do we do with what you've given us? And it's not for me to answer. I can tell you what my answer is. I need to start speaking up. I need to start following God desperately. I need to love, and when that opportunity opens itself, I need to share. That's what God's telling me. God tells every one of us something different. Through his word, he speaks directly to our hearts, ourselves. So what are we going to do with what we've heard today? And second, is what do I change because of what I heard today? Church, we can come here every Sunday, sit in these chairs, hear people talk about God, have some amazing worship time, and not change. We can do all this amazing stuff, and yes, God's here because it says wherever two or more of you are gathered in my name, I'm there. I'm with you. We got a great thing going on. But if we don't change, there's no point. There's no point coming if we don't change. And like I said, I want my heart to be desperate for God. I want my heart to be so after him that the world sees it and gets jealous. And they want to find out what's going on. Worship team, we're ready. So with those few things, I want to pray one more time before we get out of here. And I'm sure Ross will pray again because this is just what we do. We want to be close to God and we want him in everything. Father God, I love you. Jesus, I thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you for being here and speaking to us. I know you've spoke to me throughout the week, and I just ask that you take these words and you make them a part of who we are as we go about our week, as we see people that need you, Lord God, as we hear about other people that are going through things that we will never be able to get there in time or in a different country. Lord God, help us pray. Lord God, remember, help us remember that we're here for each other, that there's people praying for each other. Lord God, and even if they don't know him by name, they're getting prayed for because there's people that love them. They're not alone. We're not alone. Lord God, we have you. We have you. And if we get on fire, if we completely give ourselves over to loving you, we're going to change this church. We're going to change Prescott Valley and Prescott and Dewey and Humboldt and Chino. If we follow you, there's nothing stopping us. And I thank you for being here and sharing your word. You are an awesome God. I love you very much. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.